Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
We're in a series called Vision from the Mount. It's based upon a sermon that Jesus taught on a hillside called the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount. In this wonderful message, really the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus literally turns the tables upside down. And the tables are the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes. He turns their teachings upside down. The Pharisees and the scribes were arrogant. They were haughty. They were very self-righteous. They thought they were next to God and that they did everything right. Jesus kind of turned that upside down by saying, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who really thirst after righteousness," not the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes that was self-righteousness. No, a different righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God. Jesus said the people who gathered with him were the salt and the light of the world, the change agents, not the Pharisees and the scribes. And boy, that made the Pharisees and scribes mad. So mad they wanted to kill him. Jesus told the people, "Your righteousness must be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees," because he was talking about Christ's righteousness, those who follow him, not self-righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount is a radical sermon because Jesus speaks about three areas in our life that were changed by him. One is our relationship with God. That radical change is we realize that we are sinners. We realize that we have no righteousness. We don't have self-righteousness like the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching. Jesus taught a radical change, or as Martin Luther states it, and I have said before, a great exchange, a wonderful exchange. We who are sinners with no righteousness, Jesus exchanges his sinlessness and his righteousness for our unrighteousness and our sin, and we become justified. That is the righteousness we should thirst after, a radical change with our relationship with God. And through that power and that righteousness, we view ourselves differently too. Listen to how Paul explains it in Titus chapter 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." It's a righteousness that is divine and comes from God. Not only does it change our relationship with God, it not only does it change how we view ourselves, we know we're sinners now. We have no dog in the fight. We know that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and saved us. We don't have to be convinced of our sin. We know it. But the big radical change where we become the salt and the light of the world is how our relationship with others has changed. That righteousness that comes from our heart now must be spread among others. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about our sanctified life, our changed life, and what it should look like. You've heard it said, do not murder. Jesus takes it a step further and says, listen, don't have hate in your heart. He gets to the heart of the issue. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Don't have lust in your heart. Jesus said, you've heard it said you can divorce for any reason. I say, no, there's only one reason. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not bear false witness. You've got to go a step farther. He says, it has to come from the heart. Don't lie about anything and don't take frivolous oaths. Don't say, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, or I swear on a stack of Bibles. No, you shouldn't act that way or have to defend yourself in that way. A person of integrity, someone who follows Jesus, his yes should be yes and his no, no. Today we continue this teaching where Jesus speaks to us about another law or another teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. But Jesus says, let's get to the heart of the issue. Let's take a look at it once again. Matthew 5:38. Jesus says this, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is found in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's really a teaching for those who are in civil court, or let's say a judge. This is the limit for a punishment. Maybe you've heard it said, or maybe you believe in this, that the punishment must fit the crime. That was the teaching of the Old Testament, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Oh, let me explain it to you in another way with two kind of funny stories about children. There was a mother who had four little boys in church, and the pastor taught on this message. The idea he proclaimed clearly was, if somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. Well, after church, everybody went home. The four boys went out and played, and soon one of the boys comes in crying, and his name was Russell. And Mom said, why are you crying? Well, Alan kicked me. And so the mother calls in Alan, another boy, and says, Alan, what happened? Said, well, Russell came out and kicked me. So I kicked him twice. And mother looked at little Russell and said, did you kick your brother? Well, yeah. Well, I'm sorry if you're hurting. Why did you kick him? Well, he was not supposed to kick back. He was supposed to turn the other cheek, like the pastor said. Well, the mother said, well, I'm sorry. You misunderstood what that meant. We can understand that. Now, a second little story. A 7-year-old and a 2-year-old were in the living room playing. And all of a sudden, the 7-year-old boy started screaming and yelling, and the mother comes running in, and the little 2-year-old girl had a chunk of it in her hand, squeezed tight. And the mother went and pried the hand apart, and she finally let go. The little boy was rubbing his hair and tears in his eyes, and the mother explained, you know your little sister didn't understand that pulling hair hurts. And he kind of nodded his head in agreement and understanding. And so the mother kind of turned around, went back into the kitchen. She got to the kitchen, and now the little 2-year-old girl is screaming. Mother comes running back. She looks at her 7-year-old, who looks right at her and says, now she does. He was teaching her a lesson. Okay. You see, it is our sinful nature, it is our immaturity that wants us to get revenge. If somebody kicks me once, I'm going to kick them twice. Somebody pulls my hair, I'm going to pull their hair. The devil whispers in our ear, get revenge. Maybe you've heard this. If somebody hits me with a stick, I'm going to hit them with a bat. Think about all the movies. Think of all the series that are on Netflix and whatever you have it that are really based upon revenge. Somebody or some group getting revenge. It's part of the teaching that the devil wants to instill in us. And it was the Pharisees and the scribes who were teaching, get revenge, because the Bible gives you permission, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, now listen, you've heard that, and they've misinterpreted that. That is the limit. Because in the Old Testament, there was a judicial system. And that judicial system was based upon a loving, slow to anger, merciful God. So there was a court system, had to have witnesses. And to get a fair trial, there was even a refuge city that you could flee to so you could get a fair trial. The system was based upon a teaching. The punishment must match the crime. It can't go over. You can't seek revenge. You can't hit twice or get more than you deserve. But Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He says, where's your heart? Yeah, you may have the right for an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth, but I want you to be different. If you're going to be a follower of me and believe in the God who's merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love, then listen, as a Christian, as a follower, we need to make a difference in this world. Don't be like everybody else, seeking revenge, getting all you can. And so he gives us explanations or examples in everyday life, and they are as legitimate today as they were some 2,000 years ago. Let's take a closer look at how Jesus wants people who've been transformed on the inside by God with divine righteousness, how they should treat others. In this series, 2020 Vision, not only do we want to see God clearly, but we want others to look at Christians more clearly. The question I have for you is, how do you make a difference? How are you different than everybody else in the world or the non-Christian? Let's take a look at how Jesus wants us to be viewed by others. Do not resist the one who's evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is radical. Now, the Bible is clear. We are to stand firm against the devil. The Bible is clear that we can defend ourselves when it comes to protecting the innocent, protecting children, protecting others. We must stand up and protect. Jesus is not promoting that you become a doormat, that you do nothing. No, this is personally. When this is just you and another person, okay? You stand firm against the devil, you resist the devil, but when it comes to somebody who's doing evil things against you, you can't stand firmly on revenge. You can't stand firmly, no wiggle room when it comes to how you deal with somebody who's personally mistreating you. Not your family, not hurting the innocent, you. How are you going to make a difference? Jesus says, so let's say they slap you in the face. Now, today it means a little different. It's not such a big insult today. It is still an insult when somebody slaps you on the face, but more people would probably be insulted by a bad word. Maybe somebody calls you a name and that insults you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to call them a name back? maybe like a child would? Or are you going to take it and say, well, I'm not going to step down to their level? This is what Jesus is talking about. Oh, you may want to take revenge and slap back, but I'm saying to you, don't do it. Don't talk back. Don't do what they do. If somebody hits you once, don't hit them twice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Someone who's transformed from the inside says, you know, I have a God. He's more powerful than me, more knowing than me. He says, it's mine. Let me take care of that. You be willing to be slapped, to be insulted. Why would we even consider that? Did not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ take the insults and the slaps and the punishment for us? If we are to be little Christ, Christ-like, we got to be able to take it when somebody insults us and not just jump on revenge or getting even. That will make people see us differently and see our Lord and Savior differently. Listen to how he continues this train of thought. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. See, legally, the limit was you could sue somebody, you could take their tunic, but not their cloak. The law says you can't take their cloak because that keeps them warm. It's a blanket. It's a pillow. Otherwise, they're naked. And so by law, you couldn't do that. And what Jesus is saying, okay, so somebody sues you. You're guilty. Don't fight it. Don't argue. In fact, go the extra measure and give them your cloak also. That legally is not what he can take. Today it would be, let's say somebody sues you and you're guilty and you owe them money. Well, pay the interest. Even though the law says you don't have to pay the interest, pay the interest. Go that little step further so nobody can question you. You're realizing, hey, I'm being sued, whether it's right or wrong. Go the extra. If you're sued for this, do the little extra. Don't fight it. Don't argue. Just go ahead. Why? Because that'll make a difference. Yeah, the devil wants you. No, you're innocent. No, fight this. Jesus said, it's not worth it. Just be a change agent. Be the salt and the light of the world. Everybody is so happy. And, you know, in our world today, maybe you remember about the lady who spilled coffee in her car and sued McDonald's for millions and millions of dollars. Okay? Frivolous lawsuits that so much money. During this time, people were suing for every reason. Jesus is saying, don't you be that way. If somebody's suing you and it's legitimate, pay up. Don't argue. Don't fight it. Be a man of maturity and integrity, or a woman. And then he goes on. Listen how he says it. You know, if somebody calls your name, don't call back. If somebody's going to sue you, step up and say, okay. The way this reads is you're sued. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. This is something people quote all the time. Go the extra mile. Where does that come from? Jesus. Now, it was a law that if an official of the land or a soldier picked you out of the crowd and said, carry my sword, carry my luggage, carry my papers, by law, you had to go 1 mile. That's it. That was the limit, 1 mile. And then he had to pick on somebody else. What Jesus is saying here is this: somebody forces you, like a Roman soldier, an enemy, a Gentile, you might say, to go 1 mile, then willingly go 2 miles. Now, why would you do that? Well, number one, somebody else isn't. Your love for somebody else, that they don't have to do it. Number two is your love for the Roman soldier, for that official, because you want to make a difference in their lives. So you don't do it grudgingly. You do it willingly and you go an extra mile. That's the salt and the light that can change somebody's life. That's leaving the light on for that opportunity for a relationship to be built. Even what we might call the enemy, because the Roman soldier would have been the enemy. It's saying, I'm going to be different. I'm going to go the extra mile. Somebody calls me a name, I'm not going to call them back. If I'm found guilty, if I owe somebody money, I'm going to pay it with interest. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to cause a fuss. I know I have a God who loves me, who has forgiven me, who was slapped and abused for me, and I represent him in this world. I'm going to go the extra mile. And you could read that into when you're working. Go the extra mile at work. When you're serving somebody, go the extra mile when you serve. When you're doing a job, go the extra mile. Why? Because you want to make a difference. It's just a wonderful message for us even today. Then he goes on. 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who wants to borrow from you. Now here, Jesus is not talking about you just give everything away. There has to be a legitimate need. The Bible also says if somebody doesn't work, they don't eat. It doesn't mean you go and sell your house and your car and give to those people begging all over the place. No, there has to be a legitimate need, and if you have legitimate means, you should help. But if you can't help, you can't help. Jesus is just saying here, listen, you're in the world and there's a need and you're able, then help. Don't be arguing. Don't try to find a reason. Jesus talks about just even giving a glass of cold water to one of these little ones because he's a follower of Jesus. Wow. You'll be rewarded. And then he says, if somebody wants to borrow from you, once again, this is not where you throw wisdom out the window and anybody wants to borrow money, you just give it to them. No. You sit down, you reason with them, and if there's a legitimate need and you have the means, help out if you can. The early church was a church that where people came together, and if somebody had a need, they would help out. He's just kind of sharing this. Let me give you an example in my life. I once had somebody very close to me come to me and ask information about flipping homes, if it was a good idea. They knew I had rental property and knew that I understood some things and asked for wisdom and information. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'd do. First of all, I'd go to the library and get a few books on flipping homes. And I'd read them. I'd read some magazines. Then I would go find somebody who's doing it, somebody who's flipped several homes, and I'd speak to them and ask for wisdom. I'd try to find two or three people like that before I ever would venture into flipping a home. I said, but what I would never do is go to one of those seminars where you pay all this money, and in 6 hours, they're going to teach you everything you need to know about flipping homes, whether you have the means to do it or not. And they shared with me, well, that was good advice, that they were going to do those things. 2 months later, I got a frantic phone call and said, listen, I'm at the seminar. I said, what seminar? On flipping homes. And we got a break here. And in the break, they want us to find a ways to buy this literature and these books and these teachings on flipping a home. And I don't have the money. I want to borrow the money from you. I said, do you not remember the conversation I had with you where I said, that's the last thing? No, you don't know. I'm here. I need this money. Will you give me the money? And this person, I said, no, I won't. Why? I said, I don't believe in those seminars. I believe you don't need to spend this money, and I believe it's the wrong thing to do. They got very mad at me, never been mad at me before, and basically hung up the phone on me. Now, after that conversation, my mind is going, well, I have the means to. Should I help? But then I thought, and my reason kicked in, no, this is wrong. This is the wrong way to go. They're spending, they don't have the means to flip homes. They don't have the knowledge, but they're being tricked into spending money that they don't have to. And so I stepped back and said, no, wasn't the thing to do. The point I'm trying to make is God doesn't tell us to throw, you know, reason to the wind or wisdom. We need to use what God has given us, our experiences, and make a judgment call. If we have the means, it seems right, and a brother or a sister or somebody we know would like to borrow some money, borrow the money. Don't charge interest, the Bible says in another place. But the point is, are you making a difference? If you can do it, are you being the salt and the light of the world? Why? Because we want to leave that light on. We don't know the influence we might have on a believer, a non-believer, somebody who's just watching us as Christians. Guess what? People are watching. And Jesus is just asking these folks, what sets you apart from the pagans, from the Gentiles? Well, it ought to be you look at life differently. If you can take revenge, don't do it. Somebody calls you a name, don't do it by calling them back. If you're being sued, don't fight it. Pay up. If you're able to help, help. I'd like to tell you another story to kind of wrap it up. Farsightedness is the idea, is that people from afar take a look at us and they understand what true love is about. Clear vision. There was a woman who dated two men. You might call them, the two men were candidates for marriage. And the father and mother wanted to kind of know about the two people she dated. And they asked about the two men and said, well, can you kind of describe and explain, you know, how your two dates went? And, well, she said, one man I went out with, he had me convinced that he was the best looking and the smartest man around. And I believed him. And he convinced me that everybody loved him. Oh, Mom and Dad said, okay, how about the other guy? He said, well, the second man I went out with, he had me convinced that I was very good looking. And he made me believe that I was very intelligent and that I had a lot to offer to other people. You see the difference? One is self-righteousness. And the other is encouragement, meekness, building someone else up, making someone else understand that they are a child of God and they're loved and part of His purpose. You see, we have the opportunity as Christians with divine righteousness to make an influence in other people's lives, to leave the light on for relationship building. You see, the Bible is one long story about God reestablishing, reconciling us to Himself, rebuilding all that sin is destroyed. And that message of reconciliation is what we get to share with others. That's a vision of the farsightedness of love. Amen.